It's such a joy to be here with y'all. And what Pastor said is so true. Y'all are, I'm just an extension of what y'all are, and that's why I come back, is to watch and listen and receive. And thank you. And I always go pumped up, go back home ready to go. So I always come and get some Mexican food, and, you know, I wear my missionary attire for the natives. And Paul, he said, I'm all things to all people, so I might win of you. So today I'm a Packers fan. today. No, I quit. I quit following teams. Now I follow individuals. When I see they're following the Lord, I just say, oh, I never would have dreamt I'd be an Oakland Raiders fan. And I'm still not really, but what's the guy's name? The pastor of the team. No, what's his name?
Carr
is such an outspoken believer. So anyway, I'm just happy to get, I've never watched a full game of football since I was here last, you know, so I'm looking forward to that. Just, you know, I never have taught on inner healing. I don't really believe in inner healing. But when the kickoff, that inner healing starts happening in me at kickoff time. But, yeah, as I said, you know, I'm a missionary and to Switzerland now. And so we used to show slides, but now we send, what was that called, fruit jerky and chocolate jerky. So this is just a little sugar to keep you awake so you don't fall asleep while I'm preaching. And it's a Swiss flag on there. I don't know if y'all remember, but Joel, in Australia, I was in Israel doing a spontaneous baptism, and this lady gets baptized, Swiss-German lady, and her son, 14 years old, he saw it, and he felt God's presence so much, he said, I want to be a pastor when I get older. And so when he turned 16, we sent him to Australia, and he went to school with Joel.
Yeah.
So our church in Lausanne, we've got this kind of, you know, what do you call it? I forget what you call it. Jim was with Rue Malmaison. You were what with them? What was it called? You had a...
Sister City.
Yeah, Sister City. We're kind of like sister churches, huh? Something like that?
Awesome.
We're a little younger. You guys helped us out. Thank you so much. For those of you who don't know me, I have a wonderful wife, and she gives me credibility. Too bad she's not here today. I have three wonderful children, and effectively we started a church in Lausanne. We were coming through here in 1990 and went down to Peru for 2 years. As apprentice, just to learn and watch and listen. And then we took that spirit from South America and took it over to Europe and started out in the markets with puppets and drew people who weren't normally Christians, Italian business people. We baptized over 100 of them and started this church in Lausanne. And we said, hey, let's go to Paris, France and start a church. They speak French too. And we had about three claps in the audience and we left and... I didn't know. I didn't know the Swiss don't like the French, but they don't. And so we got to Paris, and they cut us off. And when they cut us off from the church there in Lausanne, they doubled, tripled. So the church in Lausanne is doing great. So if you want church growth, just cut off the patent. No, I'm sorry. That's not the way you do it. But anyway, the church in Lausanne is doing outstanding. It's doing great. And the church in Paris as well. We were there 7 years and turned it over to a Brazilian couple, a young artist couple, and they've taken it further. And then we went to Annecy and started another church in Annecy, which now the church we handed that one over, and it is really going big guns. So we are thankful because all of these churches could have just disappeared when we left. You know, when I looked at them, I felt like they were hanging by a thread. But the day we turned it over in Paris, the church doubled. It was beautiful. It was a beautiful thing to see. Humbling but beautiful. And so we've been in Montreux now for about 4 or 5 years. We were there for 3 years, and it was kind of like we started with 200 people and a big band, and it was kind of like a concert. It was a Sunday night church. And then after about 2 or 3 years, I said, no, stop, we can't do this anymore. It's just people eating popcorn and kind of spectators. And so we started Sunday mornings having children's church, and now we got a lot of kids. But we kind of like started the church over again about 2 years ago. Last time I was here, I guess, and 2 or 3 years ago. And the church is going great. My kids are involved, helping out, and it's all doing very well. But God's taken us into some new directions this year. I got to go to Beirut. I was in Lebanon maybe just a month or two ago and experienced some of the most powerful ministry in my life. They have all the, you know, Lebanon has maybe, I don't know, 3 million people in it, maybe 4 million people. And they had over a million refugees, maybe up to a million registered, maybe 2 million refugees. So that's like 1/3 of your country's population are refugees. and they're Muslim. And Lebanon is, in principle, a Christian nation, leadership and stuff. And so this church that I was part of, they're Sunday morning 60% Muslim. Everybody wearing head coverings in the church, coming to church like this, and 80% of the kids were Muslim. And this one lady's dressed in a full burqa, dropping off her son to school, and the pastor said, "I got to talk to this lady. Why are you bringing your son to our church, to our school? Is it the tuition? Is it the education?" And she said, "Number one, I hate my husband. And number two, I hate Islam. And I heard your teaching about Jesus, and I want my boy to grow up differently." And she's dropping off her son at the school. And then they have all these refugees in the church, and they got a Bible school going for them because they're going to be shipped out at any time. They can go to Canada, America, wherever. And they asked me to come and teach the New Testament in 1 week. So I taught Matthew to Revelation in 1 week to these Syrian refugees. And they're just, you know, just, and I'm just one out of 10 teachers that come and give them, I don't know, 250, 300 hours of teaching in the Word of God to when they're shipped out to the world. They go baptized and full of the Word of God, on fire. And it's incredible what's happening. You don't see this on Fox News. You don't see it on CNN. It's not left or right. It's above news. It's stuff from heaven. And these refugees are everywhere, and they're beautiful, and they're clean. And I see them going into the bushes under the, they live under the highways and stuff, but they're clean. They go to school, beautiful little children, beautiful people. And this one couple, she's doing the worship now, and she was part of ISIS. Her whole family is in ISIS, and her husband was in the Muslim Brotherhood. Her husband wore a burqa to smuggle arms under the burqa, big guy. And his brother got saved. Syria is just you can see Syria from where we were at. And his brother got saved, and he went to kill his brother. He had a gun. He's going to kill his brother. And right before he killed him, his brother said, "What? You're going to kill the apple of God's eye?" And he fell on his knees and got saved. It broke him, that conviction. And he went home and told his wife about Jesus. She got saved, and they both had to flee Syria. So that's why they're in Beirut, we're in this church. And she's leading the worship, and the two boys are wearing Superman shirts, playing guitar, electric guitar. I thought of Sean and Ben. But you never can. And this is just like a three-hour plane ride from my house. You know, think of Syria. You think they're Turkey, Syria, on the other side of the world. But they're right down the street, you know. It's like y'all going to Atlanta or something from here. It's that close. And so, you know, whatever you vote, I think our hearts need to be wide open, and we need to embrace and love people. Now, that's not my politics. I'm going to vote for a mean Texas Ranger or something, an accountant who doesn't care for anybody. But me, I think we should give more. We should love more. We should go more. We should receive more than anything. You know what I mean? I think the church has become too militant, and the government had become too. We don't want a missionary for a government, but the church shouldn't be a military. We should love people. Oh, I'm sorry. Don't vote for me. I'm just here to preach. I'm not a politician. But look with me in your Bibles. I'll get into the Word. That's just a little update how we've been doing. I'll be in Vietnam next month and in another Bible school. You feel like James Bond when you go there, man. It's incredible. One guy said, "Jesus walked on water." Well, I crossed the street in Saigon one time. It's more difficult. There's like a million little mopeds, and you just get lost, and the Bible school has to change locations every day because the government's onto them and want to shut them down. The Vietnamese government permits, like the Baptist church, but if you speak in tongues, it's illegal because the Vietnamese believe that the tongue talkers brought down the wall in Berlin, what brought down the communistic wall, you know. I think they're probably right, but... But we still get to go and preach there, and I'll be there next month, and so that's going to be a huge privilege. I was there September 11th when I was supposed to be speaking 7 hours every day, and we sleep in this room, take a break at lunch, and I'm glued to the television station watching the Twin Towers fall down, and the Vietnamese are hungry, they're ready. This is such an amazing opportunity. The whole world right now is ripe for the gospel. If we can just take the true gospel of grace of God, God loves you, they're open. Muslims are open. Vietnamese are open. The whole world's wide open. Amen? Texans are open. All of us, you know, just I'm a Texan at heart. I was raised there. Okay. If you look at me in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, I believe that God wants to multiply you and me. I believe it's time right now that he wants to multiply his body, the church, the true church. And I don't know about you, but I was raised more, not multiplication, I was raised addition, like from paycheck to paycheck. I was raised up like that many seasons in our life. And that crept into my spirituality. And I started looking to God paycheck to paycheck type of thing, instead of multiplication, instead of more long-term. My wife was raised differently. She looked more long-term. But I think God wants to shift our minds in some ways. I think the paycheck to paycheck, we're going to always live like that. You know, we're always going to have incremental growth, walking with God, walking by faith. But there comes a time, and I believe it's now, that God wants to multiply the church, individuals and this church, in every area of our life. I believe he wants to multiply us. But the keys are different. They're different than faith, taking steps of faith for growth incrementally, are different than exponential growth. And so for years, the church has been, we hear the word, we believe it, we confess it with our mouth. We move mountains into, by faith, I receive by faith. I receive healing by faith. I received Isaac by faith. It took Abraham 25 years to receive Isaac by faith. Sometimes it takes 25 years to receive something from God. That's one side of faith. But it has nothing to do with multiplication. That's receiving. But the multiplication is not receiving by faith, but it's releasing by faith. And I want to talk to you about Abraham putting up on the altar Isaac. And that's how we are multiplied. Because until that time, Abraham was not multiplied. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, Abraham, he looked up at the stars and he believed God. And it was considered to him for righteousness. He became righteous by believing. He received Isaac by believing. But then when he got his Isaac, what did he do with him? He released him by faith. And when you look at the multiplication in the Bible, like the little boy, the fishes and the loaves, he didn't confess all day, I got more fish, I got more bread. It wasn't about confessing and believing in his heart. He just released his lunch to Jesus. Just releasing and watching God multiply our lives. So it's a whole different principle. But if you look at me in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 and 14, and I'm going to tie this in with Genesis. We'll look at Genesis in just a second. These all these men of faith, Abraham, all these people, they all died in faith. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. And they embraced them and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, the country that was created by God. They call themselves pilgrims. They all died in faith. Now, this is talking specifically about Abraham as well as other men, but Abraham, when he died, how many kids did he have? I think he had maybe 6 kids. But he said for 25 years, I'm a father of a multitude. God called him a father of a multitude. He embraced that, but he never saw it with his eyes. He saw it with his heart. When I was 28 years old, maybe 30, this insurance salesman came into my house and he sold me his insurance. He said, look, if you just give $500 a month or whatever for about, he showed me this graph of compounding interest is what it is. He called it the miracle of compounding interest. If you give $200, $500 a month, about 10 years, it doesn't change. If you cash it in, you just get what you put in there, really. If you keep giving 15, 20 years, it more or less stays the same. But right about 30 years, it goes off the chart. You know what I mean? And you get much more than you put in there. Now, I did that when I was 30, and I'm 54. Good news is, man, I'm going to cash in, but the downside is I can't get it till I die. So That's the miracle of compounding interest, you know. It's not for me. It's for the kids. It's for the house. It's for, I mean, that's what, you know, it's kind of, but that's what Abraham was doing. He saw it. He saw this miracle of compounding interest. He said, okay, I'm just going to walk by faith. I'm going to walk through the promised land. I'm going to see the north, the east, the south, the west. I'm going to go for it. And I believe that God's going to give everything that my foot touches. But he saw something further than that. He didn't just see these little towns with as investment properties. He didn't just see, you know, a million people. He saw billions of people. He saw 7 billion people, not just Israel. He saw the Gentiles, the light to the nations. He saw the gospel going forth. He saw Jesus giving his life. And he saw this altar. He said, I'm going to put my life right there. I'm going to put my whole life on that altar. I'm going to put my future. I'm going to put Isaac on that altar. I'm going to bet the farm on this altar. This altar is sure. And if you look at me in Genesis 22, we'll see when he did it. You know the story. God told him, I want you to take your son, your only son that you love, and offer him up. And the Bible says Abraham got up early. He got up early to do it. He wasn't procrastinating. He said, I want to do this. This is the best deal I've heard in my life. And so if you look in verse 9, Genesis 22, well, you can look back in verse 8, you know, Isaac asked his dad, hey, where's the sheep? Where's the offering we're going to put on this altar? And Abraham told his son, God will provide himself a lamb. So they went, both of them together, and they came to the place. Many people believe that was Golgotha that they came to. If it wasn't, you could see it from there, that God had told him about. And Abraham built an altar there and laid a wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar of the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus. When it says an angel, that's just another angel. It could be Michael or Gabriel, whoever. But when it says the angel of the Lord, it's Jesus. Jesus called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he says, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that you respect, you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because you have done this thing and have not withheld thy son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and the seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So twice, in verse 12 and in verse 16, it doesn't say because you have believed. It says because you have not withheld. Because you have not withheld. And Jesus saw in Abraham and Isaac what he was going to do in the future. He saw the cross. He saw the resurrection. He saw the multiplication. He saw this principle that if a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it will produce much fruit. But if it doesn't, it remains alone. And so he is multiplying Abraham because he did not withhold. Faith receives from God, but faith also releases to God. And for about 25 years, Abraham, he heard God's promises. He believed in his heart, and he said, I'm a father of a multitude. And I believe the body of Christ, we've done that. We've been taught that by faith, you know, overcome a sickness, overcome debt, overcome a heartache, you know, by faith, incrementally. After 25 years, you can get an Ishmael in 9 months, but 25 years it took to get an Isaac. And many Christians, about 25 years, they've received something, a retirement, a diploma, a child, a husband. Finally, I got a family. What are you going to do with that family? You're going to hang on to it? You're going to offer it up to God? Aunt Hannah, what did she do with her son? She finally got a son, Samuel. She offered him up to God. He became a prophet. And he's the one who anointed David the king, and he saved that. It's incredible what when we release things to God. Amen? Are you guys tracking with me? You know, letting go of the control of our life is not that easy. I was in a plane going to Canada, Quebec, and I really hit some, probably the strongest turbulence I've ever hit in a plane ride, in a small airplane. I was sitting next to a pilot, and he flew that specific plane. And I said, "Do you ever get scared in airplanes?" And he said, "Only when I'm not driving." I mean, I like motocross, you know. I love motorcycles. I can do jumps and stuff. But have you ever been on the back of a motorcycle when somebody else is driving? It's horrible, even if you're a good bike rider. Or have you ever let, God forbid, your wife drive you? No, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. But my poor wife, she's, when I'm driving, she's got her foot on the brake, and there's no brake over there. She's just pushing on the floorboards. You know? But we don't want to let go of control of our life. We don't want somebody else to be the pilot because we think we can do it better. But I'm telling you, maybe you can do better than me. Maybe you shouldn't put your life in my hands. But we can trust God to write the end of our life much better than we could ever dream. He can do more than we could ask or imagine. He's able to do that. Amen. Amen. And so we pour our life into him. Will we let go? What about your retirement? This brother's got his hand raised back there. Two hands. He put them down. No. You know, I wanted to grow a little bit, so I subscribed to Fortune 500 magazine. I wanted to learn something, you know. And I ended up not reading the magazine. I read the editorial at the end, some jokes and stuff in there about CEOs and things. But my wife got a hold of this magazine. And there's this Christian businessman in the Fortune 500. He's an immigrant from South Korea. He came to America. He became very wealthy. And when he retired, he took all his money and he moved to Florida. No, he didn't do that. What did he do? That's what most people do. He took all of his money, and he moved to North Korea. They stopped him at customs. They said, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "I want to open a liberal arts university here." And they said, "Sir, you're going to die in prison." And he said, "Well, leave my body to science." And when he said that, they were so shocked by his faith that they said, "Well, we'll start your university." And so he started this university. And they got 400 students right now. And just last summer, I was speaking outdoors. We have an annual outreach at the Jazz Festival on Lake Geneva. And there's thousands of people from the whole world that are walking by. And I'm preaching this in English. We do it in German, French, and English. And I'm sharing the story, and I'm thinking, is anybody even listening to me, you know? I was speaking in English, and after I finished, this guy walks up. He said, "I'm a teacher at that university, and I'm just here on vacation, and I'm going back." And he invited me to England to go to Bath to a conference on how to lead Muslim people to Christ with this guest speaker who wrote a book called Breakfast with Hamas or something, and which led me to Lebanon to this church. And I got to witness 20 Syrian young men get baptized, 10 of them publicly, 10 of them in private. And I asked the pastor, "Why? Is it private?" And he said, "Well, because they'd be killed." And these 24-year-old guys, big tears coming out, big, you know, when you see a child cry, really crying. I mean, they had these huge tears coming out as they're getting baptized. It wasn't just a cool thing at the youth group to do. It was amazing. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, wow, this guy, this Korean guy who offered up his retirement to God to go to North Korea, he is being multiplied around the world. Just the little ripple effects, just in my life. And you hear in this story. Now, how many of you would ever known of this man if he had moved to Florida and played golf 6 months and died? You know, Florida, the number one business in Florida, when I lived there, was insurance company. And then after insurance was the funeral homes, was the number two business in Florida. Because all of America, they worked their whole life, and they moved to Florida, and they played golf every day. Golf is so boring. Every day. Golf, to me, I would love to play golf once a week, maybe. But once a month, I probably play four times a year, maybe five times a year. But on vacation, I play every day. But the rest of my life, play golf every day. I like golf because it's different. It's a change of pace. I get out in the green grass. But every day of my life, the rest of my life, chase that ball out in the woods. And it's dangerous where I hit the ball. I have a pastor friend. He said, I quit playing golf because they don't cut the grass where I hit my ball. But do you want to lay your retirement up on the altar? What about your diploma? What about your children? You know, my son, he's been listening to Joyce Meyer's tapes ever since he was 10 at night. He chose. He wants to listen to Joyce Meyer. I said, this guy's crazy. Joyce Meyer, she's too convicting for me. I just can't listen to her. You know, she says, if your shopping cart, put it back where you got it and stuff like that. That's not my kind of preaching, you know. She's too tough for me. No, I love Joyce. But David was listening to her his whole life. And he says at 15, I want to go to Harvard. I want to go to Yale. And I told you all this story last time I was here. He ended up in Columbia University in New York. And we don't have the money for this kind of stuff. And we told my dad told him it's not going to happen. And he just believed God, and he got to go up there. And this week he just started his master's in Paris at the number one school in Europe. I mean, kind of guaranteed a job afterwards in Deloitte or some big company, things like this. And I didn't want him to go to these schools. I said, why don't you go to CBN or go to Liberty, go to some place, find a good Christian girl, you know? Which is true. It's probably true. Good thing. But that's what I wanted, you know. I wanted to hang on to my boy. He loves God. He serves God in church. I don't want him to go to Manhattan, get lectured by liberal people and stuff. I don't know what's going on here. He gets there. The first week, he meets a girl from her mother works really hard in Bethel in California. Probably, I mean, just incredible. But we let go of our kids. We let go of our diplomas. We let go of our retirement. We let go of these things to God. Amen. Well, what would happen to me? What would happen to my kids if I did that? Well, they might end up in the best universities in the world. I don't know. But we don't think like this. We don't think exponential growth. We don't always daily think about this compounding interest. We think of paycheck to paycheck. But God is thinking so much bigger. He's thinking in the long run. Last time I was here, I preached, I think, on Jesus turns the water into wine. And he saves the best for last. Nobody even knew that he did a miracle except his disciples and the guys who filled up the water pots. But the governor of the feast, of the wedding supper, he was amazed just because he saved the best for the last. You know, most people serve the best wine first and then they bring out the cheap stuff when everybody's drunk. But Jesus, you saved the best for the last. And in the church world today, if you're over 40, they don't even want you to pastor anymore. You got to have a black leather jacket and smoke on the stage and guitar, electric guitars and stuff. And I went to get me a black leather jacket. You know, I went into the store and I said, I tried one on and I said, does this look okay? And the guy says, well, if you want to stay young at any cost, that looks okay. But you probably ought to wear something your own age, you know. And we think, y'all laughing at me, but you tried the same thing. I know it, didn't you? Nice new purse you got there, Ken. Really, looks really young. Look real young with that thing, man. I think Sean's the man with a Jeep and no doors. Anyway, God's wanting us to put things up on the altar. Amen. God saves the best for last. It's throughout the Bible. Haggai, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former, you know. And Caleb, when he's 80 years old, give me this mountain. I'm just as strong now as I was when I was 20 years of age, you know. The 10 virgins in the Bible. 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. All 10 were virgins. Holiness was not the problem. The 5 foolish were thinking about the past. The 5 wise virgins were thinking about the future. They were thinking long term. They were thinking ahead. They were prepared. They were ready to go forward. And God just multiplies things, you know. When Kathleen and I got married right before we met y'all, that was in 88. In 83, I was in Bible school. I went to a missions conference, and I started supporting $5 a month, this missionary in Poland, and $5 a month, this guy in Israel. And 5 years later, I was in Switzerland getting married. Honeymoon. Where else would you want to go on your honeymoon? Poland. So we... Communist Poland. I mean, we jumped in this car we drove across Austria, got to Vienna, and Kathleen said, oh, let's get out. There's nothing here to see. Come on, let's keep going. And so we just get into to Czechoslovakia. It's all gray. You know, they got one colorful building. It was the water company. And then all the where the people, it was all gray buildings, you know, just sad. And we, 18 hours in the car, we got to the border of Poland, and the guy says, well, you can come in, but you can't come out. I said, well, why? He said, well, you've only got one visa to Czechoslovakia. They won't let you back in. I said, oh, man. So you can come in, but you can't. If you do, you're staying. Well, I don't think so. Not today. So we turned around, and we drove back 18 hours, almost hit 30 wild boar on this old road going into Germany and stuff, and stayed at a Zimmer. Really romantic honeymoon, I promise you. And but I had this big question mark, you know. I prayed for Poland 5 years, went there, didn't get to go in. Did I miss it? What's going on, you know? But you get busy. We had kids and started church, and, you know, I kind of forgot about it. And about 3 or 4 years ago, this girl walks in our church in Paris, and she's from Poland. And she said, my parents are pastor in Poland. Would you like to come and speak in Poland? 30 years later. And now they got a company in Europe called EasyJet. $50, you can go anywhere. Jump on a plane. I went to Poland, preached in Gdansk in 3 different churches in a Bible school, and the directors of the Bible school, they were from the same church in Dallas that I went to that missions conference, from Shady Grove Church in Dallas, which is now a big, what is that church? Famous church, Watergate, something like that. Not Watergate, that's a scandal. Gateway, that's it. Anyway, and God had taken this thing that 30 years prior he had put in my heart, and he brought it back, you know, and multiplied it. Something I could not have even imagined. And now that girl is staying in our apartment. We're renting her a room in our apartment in Paris. I think that Stephanie was at. I was just looking the other day. She drew a little picture for us and your friend, Beth. Yeah, Beth and Stephanie. But anyway, we think of short term. God is thinking of long term. Amen? But that doesn't change that we take steps of faith. You know, like my wife, for 15, 20 years, she's worked with preteens every Friday night. While everybody else goes to the movies, goes skiing. My wife goes to the preteens, and I'm the pastor, so I got to be happy about it, you know. Go get them, sweetie, you know, have fun. And so I'm at home on Friday nights, but she loves it. She loves working with people. She loves kids, and she has had the most wonderful life so far. But working with these kids, she loves it. But this summer, it was last fall, this girl calls us up from Singapore. Geraldine Signorini, this little Italian girl. And she was in my wife's preteens, like 15, 20. Now she's 35, 40, I don't know, 30. She's getting married. She says, oh, Catherine, I'm still a believer, but my future husband, his whole family, they've never even heard the gospel. Would you please come and preach our wedding for us and really preach the gospel? Okay, please. Well, meet us in Geneva. We've chartered a plane. Oh, yeah, we're going to Corsica, 4- or 5-star hotel. We get to Geneva. The first person we meet is this girl from Saudi Arabia, married to a Palestinian, and then 15 Lithuanians, 10 English people, one guy from Ghana, another guy from Greece, and then 3 Texans. And we get on this plane for Corsica, and we're there, and it's like, I mean, it's incredible. But the biggest deal is they're all oil traders from all Qatar and the Middle East and everything. They've never heard the gospel. And we're preaching the gospel, and they're just loving it because they're open-minded. It's like God has protected them from the evangelical ghetto, and they haven't been infected by religion yet, and they're just hungry. And they're listening to midnight. At midnight, in their tuxedos, everybody jumps in the swimming pool. And it was just an amazing time. And my wife, she wasn't teaching the preteens so that one day she could go to Corsica. But she had that attitude. These guys are going to grow up. They're going to be world changers. And so every Friday night for her, if there's 3, 10, if one preteen shows up and she shows a little video, she's got the joy of the Lord. And she has this attitude of long term. What's this going to produce? How is God going to multiply the fruit of my righteousness? We use that for offerings. But what is the real fruit of our righteousness? And how is God able to multiply that in our life when we release it to him? when we release our Friday nights to Him, when we release children's work to Him, when we release anything and everything we're doing, working at a book table, anything we do, if we see it in the light of eternity, if we see it multiplied by the Spirit of God, if we see it and put it on the altar where Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, it will change everything we do in life. Amen. 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 These are good notes, man. Look at me in Hebrews 11. How did Abraham do this? How can we do it? How can we put our time, our talents, our treasures up on the altar? It says here in the Message Bible, it's a little bit different. Hebrews 11:10, it says, Abraham did it by keeping his eye on an unseen city with real, eternal foundations. The city designed and built by God. He kept his eye fixed on that. Paul said, we don't give up hope because we fix our eyes on the unseen. The things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And Abraham, he looked at heaven. He looked at the reward. That's how I put Isaac up on there. You know, praise God he didn't multiply Ishmael. He multiplied the promise. He multiplied Isaac. But how did he do that? How can this Korean guy give up his retirement like that? He saw something bigger. He saw something better than anything he could ever realize with his own money. He gave it. It just exploded off the charts. His life did. And it's still growing. It's still exploding. You know, he did it by keeping his eye on this unseen city. The other thing is what we saw in the beginning, the very first scripture, he died in faith when he died. You know, I've been watching these TV commercials about Peyton Manning. Have y'all seen him? Peyton Manning, the quarterback of
something.
Horseshoe guys, the Colts. So he's on the park bench now feeding the ducks with old people. Have you seen those commercials? And it's kind of humorous, but I've seen other ones that weren't so funny, like Jack Nicklaus, when he finished golfing, or Arnold Palmer died, I think, a year ago. And I watched them as they walked off the 18th hole in St. Andrews in Scotland, never play again, or in Augusta. And they've got their gold jacket on, they've won the PGA, whatever, but they're only 45, but they're waving goodbye. They're crying. I even saw an MMA fighter, 33 years old, a big guy, and he's crying, it's my last fight. I'm not going to be fighting anymore. You know. And Abraham never did that. The last day of his life, he's still driving. He's still throwing a pass. He's still fighting. He died in faith. The fight was still going on his last day. Sports, if you put your life on the altar of sports, it will let you down when you turn about 35 or 40. You won't be able to run anymore like you used to. There's a lot of altars, company altars. You can put your life there. It'll let you down. But in Hebrews chapter 12, the same context, it says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. It's not just a glorious start. He says you start in the Spirit, you're going to finish that way. He saves the best for last. And God has done something in this church corporately that He wants to multiply because it's real. In our individual lives, He wants to multiply things. I'm convinced that through my kids that God's going to do them. All that the most God's going to do through me is through my kids. It's incredible. It's awesome. But it's through Jesus. It's through this altar. We have an altar more sure than Abraham had. He saw Christ, but it hadn't happened yet. The Calvary's already happened. And what God is saying to us is, let's let go and let God. Let Him pilot our life. Let Him have our diplomas. Let Him have our future, our kids. Let Him have everything. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much.